Well, let's spend just a brief word with God in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we commend this morning message or sermon now into thy hands, and we pray that use it, Lord, amongst us as it seems good to thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, help in the proclamation of it, and we pray that also help in the hearing and the understanding of the things that we're going to look at this morning, according to thy good pleasure and will. To help us, Lord, give us light, we pray, in thy light. May we see light, may we not only, Lord, discern the truths of thy word, but may we also perceive error in these days, to be able to identify it, and also to be able to object and to answer it according to the Holy Scriptures. So help us, Lord, especially in the subtleties of error in these days, we pray. Help us to be clear on the truth. We ask these things, looking to thee now, for thy help and grace, thy presence, in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, I'd like to take as my text, or our text this morning, Psalm 33 and verse 9. We won't just be looking at this verse this morning, but I'd like to, at least to start the sermon with it. I don't know who the psalmist was. It's not a title psalm, but whoever he was of course inspired to write these words. This is the word of God. So he says in verse 9, the 33rd psalm, "For he," referring to the Lord, if you look back in the psalm, "for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." We'll see what "it" was in a moment. "But for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." So, dear friends, I'd like to begin with this verse of God's word this morning, Psalm 33 and verse 9. And just a quick perusal of it, and by a quick perusal of it, you can see that the psalmist here is writing, he's not really writing to those in his day that were not God's people. Clearly he was writing to the people of God in his day, because he describes them as being righteous and upright in the first verse. But by the time that he comes to this verse in the psalm, you can see that he's writing to them about the making or the creation of the heavens, plural, the earth, this world, and also the sea or the seas, and all the host of them by the Lord, by God. That is his theme in this verse and also in some of the verses around about this one. Notice what he says again, "For he spake and it was done." What was done? Well, the making of the heavens, the creation of the heavens, the earth and the seas, and everything that is in absolutely everything. He spake, it was done. He commanded, God commanded, and it stood fast. So the theme here is creation, God creating all things by the word of his power in the beginning. But we need to be very careful here, doesn't he? What exactly does he mean by this? Does he mean that God spoke, and after he'd spoken, it took years, hundreds of years, thousands of years, millions of years, the things that he wanted to be brought into being to come about and to be produced and created? Or did these things come about immediately or straight away? Well, surely the strong intimation here, an implication here, is that he spoke and immediately, straight away, not after all of those years that some believe, these things were done and they were brought into being. He commanded and immediately, straight away, it stood fast. So in other words, dear friends, we really ought to believe in not only a creator and his creating, he's creating all things, created them in 6 days or 24 hours. We should not be those who believe they're a God, but when he made things, it took him millions of years for them to evolve, to be brought into being. In other words, my dear friends, if we're Christians, we ought to be creationists, certainly not evolutionists, believe in evolution, and we shouldn't even be those who believe in something called theistic evolution. That's what we're going to look at this morning, theistic evolution. People who believe in God, but also believe in evolution. Now, some other scriptures for you, just to show this, are Genesis chapter 1 and verses 11 and 24, where we read these words, that God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And don't you get the implication there? What Moses, by inspiration, is intimating, that this happened straight away. It happened immediately. God said, and it was so. Immediately. And then in verse 24 of that first chapter of Genesis, God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. Well, after how long? Thousands, millions of years? Was there an evolution process? An evolutionary process? No. It happened straight away at that time, at the beginning of the world. Well, my dear friend, I wonder what you believe this morning in your heart about these things. People in the world, very few of them, believe in creation. Most of them, the majority, especially in these days, believe in evolution. And we were looking at that last Thursday evening. It's just something that has kind of come to our attention recently. And that's why we're dealing with these things at the moment. So we looked at evolution last Thursday evening. Nobody as a Christian can believe in evolution. It's just not compatible with the Christian faith whatsoever. My dear friends, we ought to be creationists, and we ought to go the whole hog. We should not accept this fudge that is in the world at the moment, particularly in some amongst some friends, in some departments of the so-called church, that believe in theistic evolution. They try and marry the two things, creation evolution. They believe that there's a God, or they purport to believe that there is a God, but they do not believe that the scripture teaches that he created in 6 days of 24 hours, but these things evolved over millions of years. For whatever reason, they believe that. They can't believe that God was able to do it, or whatever, or they're trying to marry God's word up with science. It's a mistake to do that. You need to be clear on these things and accept the scripture teaching on everything. And good science will always support the Holy Scriptures, just like everything else like that. So what do you believe this morning? Do you believe that he did these things straight away? Or do you believe that he did them over millions of years, like the theistic evolutionists? Well, let's have a look at this morning. So say we looked at evolution last Thursday as a church in our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. God willing, tonight we'll look at creation. We'll end with a positive. We'll end with the scriptures. We'll end with a declaration that God made all things by the word of his power in 6 days. But let's look at this halfway house, this fudge, if you like, of theistic evolution this morning. And I just want to deal with two things. The first thing is this. I want us to see its position, the position that people that hold this believe, and that's an unbiblical position, I believe, to try and explain it to you, show what these people propose concerning it, their standpoint, their theory, their view. And then secondly, this morning, to look at a number of what I trust to be biblical objections to it and against it, so that we might be able to hold our ground when we meet a friend that believes this, and to be able to argue our case not only from the position of Scripture, but also that we might be able to argue and we might be able to critique their own position. So first of all, the position that they hold. Somebody who believes in theistic evolution, a theistic evolutionist, or a scientist that holds this view, or somebody in the church that holds this view, and people do, not very far from here, my dear friends, in the so-called church, and people in office, in church office, very quite high church office, Many people believe this today. They believe in theistic evolution. What is their position? Well, their position is this. They believe that living organisms, indeed that all life, came about by the process, by a process, not by an act of creation by God, but by a process of evolution that Darwin proposed in that book of his, I'm going to say that famous book of his, but we need to say that infamous book of his, The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, that was published in 1859. They believe that, but that God guided that process. They don't wholesale with the evolutionists and only believe that. But they believe that God had a hand in this, hence the theistic side of it, but that God guided that process so that the result was just what he wanted it to be. So it's called this term, theistic evolution, because it advocates, on the one hand, belief in God. They doff their cap to him to some extent. It is theistic, it is of God. But they believe in evolution too. Many who believe it to be true propose that he intervened in this process at three crucial points. The first is this. So they don't go all the way down the line of the evolutionists. They believe that there is a God and he intervened in the process of evolution, and that he intervened at the creation of matter at the very beginning. They believe that he did that. They believe that the creation, that he intervened in the creation of the very first simplest life form, that he did that as well. And they also believe that he specially intervened in the special creation of our first parents, man, Adam and Eve from Adam. So they can go that far, they can believe in those things, but as far as everything else is concerned, it was all by a process of evolution. So, but with the possible exception of these three things, they believe that evolution proceeded in the ways now reckoned by natural scientists, and that it was the process that he decided to use in allowing all the other life forms of life on Earth to develop. They believe that the random mutation of living things led to the evolution of higher life forms through the fact that those that had an advantage, an adaptive advantage, a mutation that allowed them to be better fitted to survive in their environment, in other words, natural selection or the survival of the fittest, lived when others did not. And they're quite prepared to change their views of the way in which evolution came about, because according to their standpoint, where they're coming from, their angle, the Bible doesn't specify how it happened. So it's up to us to discover this through ordinary scientific investigation and discovery. They would agree that as we learn more and more about the way in which evolution came about, we are simply learning more and more about the process that God used to bring about the development of life forms. You know, my dear friends, I can understand the world in their unbelief, kind of believing in evolution. It doesn't excuse it, but I can understand that. They don't believe in God, and so they go over there. I can't understand, though, how any Christian cannot accept creation, who believes in God, who has come into the kingdom of God, believes that there's an almighty and all-powerful, all-strong and omnipotent God, how they can believe these things. How people in the so-called church, so-called officers of the church, can believe this. Depart from the inspiration of Scripture and look too much to science. Try and marry the two and come up with this spiritual fudge. To me, it just smacks of unbelief. Not relying, not submitting to God's word, and looking too much to science for whatever reason. Probably through lack of humility and through the pride of their hearts. Let me read to you again Genesis 1 and verses 11 to 14. Surely this shows it. God said, God's word, God's power, let God be God, as Luther said. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed in itself upon the earth." And my dear friends, it was so. It took place there and then. The same in verse 24. And the same as we've also seen in Psalm 33 and verse 6 and 9. God spoke by his almighty word. Just like he spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light straight away. "Let there be a firmament," and there was a firmament. "Let there be the sun, the moon, and the stars," and there were. So in terms of plant life and in animal life and in all life, God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Well, my dear friend, in relation to this position, what do you believe concerning it? Do you believe that theistic evolution is an unbiblical position? I hope that you do. I hope that you clearly see evolution is totally against God. It is anti-God. And that is why so many atheists adopt it and believe it. Creation is biblical, but this halfway house is not biblical. Go all the way, my dear friends. Believe in God. Believe that he made all things, and believe that he did it straight away by the word of his power. But do you believe, do you see, that this position is one that is unbiblical? Why is it? Well, let's look secondly this morning at just a number of biblical objections to this position, to this theistic evolutionary position. Number of arguments that have been raised against it from the scriptures. What are they? The first is this. The first objection to theistic evolution is this. That, my dear friends, the clear teaching of our Bibles, of the scriptures, is that behind the making of all things, that there is intelligent design, there is a great spiritual architect, there is a mighty and a great creator who showed intention and purpose in everything that he did in his work of creation. And that, my dear friends, not only seems, but is surely incompatible. It doesn't go with this allowing or directing or guiding or observing mutations, observing mutating organisms to proceed entirely randomly, with no purpose whatsoever for the millions of mutations that would have to come about, demanded under evolutionary theory, before a new species could develop or emerge. My dear friends, there is nothing random about our God. Nothing random about him whatsoever. What he had determined and planned and purposed and decreed to do before the foundation of the world, he has done. He's not left it to chance. He's not left it to coincidence. He's not left it to be a random matter. Whatever he does, he does. It comes to pass. It comes into being. And that sense of intelligent design and plan and purpose comes out, doesn't it, in the creation story in Genesis 1. Listen to these verses, verse 21 and 24 and 25. God, He created great whales right there and then upon that particular day of creation. And every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind." There's nothing random about it, nothing long term about it. It is something that he did on that particular day. He purposed and it was done. The living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the field after his kind. And again it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So do you see that, my dear friends? Do you agree with that first biblical argument or objection, that behind creation is an intelligent designer, a creator, with intent and purpose, not leaving things to random mutation and chance. No, no, there was a plan. And my dear friends, doesn't that give us comfort this morning? Doesn't that encourage us to think that just had God had a definite plan in creation for it, and in this world, didn't leave things to chance, he wasn't hands off, he was very hands on. Even so, it is the same today and with us. He's not a hands off God. He's a God who is interested and involved. He has a plan for each and every one of us, a purpose for us in this creation in which he has made. Well, a second objection is this. Our Bibles describe God's powerful, creative word as bringing about an immediate response. Don't you often feel sorry for those people who hold this theistic evolutionary position? You feel a little bit sorry for their so-called God. They seem to have a God of their own imagination, not the God of the Bible. Poor God. He couldn't do it so quickly as that. He didn't have the power. He didn't have the might. He didn't have the strength. It is something that had to evolve over millions of years. Well, my dear friends, surely that is real liberalism coming through, isn't it? As evangelicals, we believe in Almighty God. And that Scripture describes his powerful creative word as bringing about an immediate response. Really, my dear friends, these other theories do not bring glory to God. Even this theistic evolutionary position. But the one that really brings glory to God is believing in creation in 6 days. Because it shows what he is like. His determination. His power. His omnipotence. It most glorifies and magnifies him. So it's brought about an immediate response, or immediately accomplishing his purpose, which, my dear friends, again, it's incompatible with the idea that he spoke, and after millions of years, and after millions of random mutations in living things, his power brought about the result that he had called for. My dear friends, seems to me a ridiculous position. It's a foolish position today. It doesn't bring glory to God. It doesn't show how powerful he is. Well, again, we have those verses in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 11 and 24 to back that up, and others in Psalm 33 and verses 6 and 9. A second objection. Do you agree with that second objection? There are quite a few against this and for a biblical position of creation. What is a third one? A third one is this, dear friends. It applies also to a straight evolutionary view. When our Bibles teach us that God made animals and plants to reproduce after their kind, it suggests that he made many different types of them, yes, and that although there would be some differences among them, nevertheless, there would be narrow limits to the kind of change that could come about through genetic mutations. You see, my dear friends, that argues against the straight evolutionary position, and it argues against this one as well. It is not as though all the species have kind of evolved over millions of years, one species to another species. No, no. But these species, these main species, have kept to themselves. And even though scientists have tried to interbreed, they haven't gone from one main species to another. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit yielding kind, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And as far as every living creature was concerned, it was also the same. After his kind. So not a process. One species developing from another, an intermediate species in between them, but an act of creation, and these main species remaining true to themselves over the thousands of years that this world has been in being. A fourth argument is this, or an objection to it is this. Notice, my dear friends, God's Scripture teaches God's present active involvement or role in causing formation and development or growth of every step of every living thing that even now comes into being. And that, my dear friends, is hard. Is it not an impossible to reconcile? Again, it seems inconsistent or incompatible with the distant, hands-off kind of oversight of evolution that is proposed by this view. That these life forms were originally brought about by an evolutionary process directed by random mutation rather than by God's direct, purposeful creation. Then only after they'd been created did he begin his active involvement in directing them at each moment. Doesn't that seem to be the case, my dear friends? God is a God who is so interested and so involved with things even to today, in the present time. He's involved with everything and the preserving and the sustaining of everything. He takes an active interest in these things. It is by his word, the word of his power, that all things are upheld. It seems unthinkable that when you think of the beginning, or this process, this evolutionary process, that he was distant, he was hands off. As I say, my dear friends, we haven't got, praise God, we haven't got a hands off God. We've got a hands on God. He was hands on in creation, in the formation of the world and everything. And he's hands on in providence and in history. He's hands on in sustaining of all things. And he's hands on when it comes to us and to our Christian lives. He's not hands off. He's not distant. He's not like some people say about a watchmaker, kind of winding up a watch and just letting it go. He's not like that with this world. Started it, not interested. No, he's interested in you, and especially as one of his people, the apple of his eye. Comes across, doesn't it, especially in a psalm like Psalm 104. God causes the grass to grow for the cattle. His interest, his involvement, his continuing to do this. And herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That you give them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of all the earth. Hands on God. Something that David acknowledged, didn't he? In Psalm 139 and verse 39, in his being formed in the womb. The description of that in that psalm. And also in our Lord's Sermon upon the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 26 and 30. God's involvement, his interest in the fowls of the air. And thus also in his people, in their clothing, their food, and their shelter. Again, my dear friends, it's incompatible that a God like that could be hands-off in such a process, or most of the parts of the process, according to this false view. Two more before we close, the penultimate one. Another objection is this. That God's special intervention at the point of special creation of the historical, literal figures of Adam and Eve. They weren't mythological figures. They were real people. They were our progenitors. They were our original ancestors. The first people that God made, Adam and then Eve out of Adam. And these people will believe that. They have to believe that. That God specially intervened to make them. Well, if that's the case, why not accept the whole? If you can go so far and see that God made them, a special creative act all at once, or Adam himself out of the dust of the ground, breathing into a living soul, and then Eve out of one of his ribs, my dear friend, why not go the whole hog and believe that everything else was a special act of creation? That is what Scripture surely teaches. And then finally, we have to say this. Dear friends, there are an increasing number of questions about, or many scientific problems with, the validity of the theory of evolution. More and more. And not only being raised by Christians, but also being raised by non-Christians in various scientific disciplines, which indicate that anyone who claims to be forced to believe in evolution because of the scientific facts, this really came in, didn't it, towards the end of the 20th century, and it's still the case, just the power that science has sometimes upon various parts of the church or various Christians. They get swayed concerning it. So because of the scientific facts that leave no other option, has simply not considered all the evidence on the other side. The scientific data does not force anyone to accept evolution. If our Bibles argue convincingly against it, as we believe that they do, it doesn't seem to be a valid theory for a Christian to adopt. My dear friends, if you are a true believer, if you are born again, you believe that this is God's word, and thus you must submit to its teaching. You mustn't read things into it, but you must accept its explicit and its implicit teaching. And you must not be swayed with so-called science. Anything which is true archaeology, true science, true physics, will back this up. But if it's not, it won't, and it's to be rejected. It's not good science. It is bad science. Be careful. The effect that that has upon you, particularly beware of your pride, of your intellectual pride, avoiding the offence of believing in Scripture and the offence of the cross, and kind of being coaxed to believe such things. So those are the objections, my dear friends. So we close by saying this by way of conclusion. Concerning theistic evolution, its position surely for any right-minded, Bible-believing, born-again, converted person is untenable. That's what we say about position, that their position has become untenable. This position is untenable by truly born-again person. You shouldn't believe in. Of course, evolution out the window, but this as well. And it's biblical objections that we've raised, spoken about this morning. Well, people do argue against them, but if they're true, they are unarguable and they are irrefutable. Birkhoff, theologian, wrote this: theistic evolution is really a child of embarrassment, which calls God, has to call God in at a periodic intervals to help nature over the claims that yawn at her feet. It is neither the biblical doctrine of creation nor a consistent theory of evolution. Another quotation by a man called Young: the position, this position as expressed by some of its proponents, is not a consistently Christian position. It's not a truly biblical position, on the one hand, but it's based in part on principles that are imported into Christianity. So, my dear friends, don't be caught on the fence. Certainly don't be on the other side of the fence with evolution. No, no. Go the whole hog, my dear friends. Believe in the Creator, your Creator God, your Father, your Saviour, if you're a Christian. Believe that He created in the beginning all things by the word of His power, 6 days of 24 hours. If you don't believe that, if you think theistic evolution, I want to know why that is. Do you not think that God could do this? Well then, my dear friends, there's a real problem with your position. If you think God can't make all things, you have very faulty view, very perhaps no faith at all in the only true and living God.